54. Isaiah 54. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. Beginning in verse 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now this is written to believers. This is written to those who've been called by God's grace, and it's written to those who are being called by God's grace, to those God is calling out of darkness into His light. This is the covenant God makes in the heart when He calls us from darkness to light. He says here, I will not take my covenant of peace from you. And this is what He tells us when He calls us. Now, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Let me give you three things to help you understand something about God's covenant, about this covenant of peace. Number one, it's a promise. It's a promise from God to the sinner. It's a promise from God to those that God has everlastingly loved. He says there in verse 8, I will have mercy on thee. That's a promise. He says in verse 9, I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. That's a promise. Verse 10, he says, my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This is a promise. So the first thing, the covenant of God's a promise. Secondly, it's unconditional. It's unconditional. The covenant that God makes with His elect in the heart of those born of God is not conditioned on anything in us. It's not a promise that says, I will if you will. When you come across that in Scripture, in the Old Testament, that's a covenant of works. We were under a covenant of works. God's elect, those He shall save, were under a covenant of works in the garden, in Adam. And we failed. We sinned against God. And God cast us out. But this covenant that God makes in the heart is unconditional. God's covenant by us is not to be performed, not based on any work performed by us. Now somebody might say, well, isn't faith a condition? Well, faith is a gift of God, and it's part of this covenant that God gives. Let me show you that. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Our faith, we have faith because God gives it, and He gives it in conjunction with revealing Christ in us and making this covenant with us. Look here, Jeremiah 32:39. He says, I will give them one heart. This is where you get faith. This is the heart of faith. I'll give them one heart and one way. That's Christ the way. I'll give them one heart. I'll give them one way. So that, in order to, that they fear me forever. You see, this is the work of God. He said, I'll give them a heart of faith and I'll give them one way, Christ, so that they'll fear me forever. And He says, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. An everlasting covenant. He said, I'll give them faith, I'll give them one way, Christ, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. That I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So God's everlasting covenant is unconditional. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do all the work. And that's the glorious good news when He makes this everlasting covenant in our hearts is, it's done. He's done it. That's His promise to us is fulfilled. And He's going to bring us to glory with Him, not based on any work in us. And here's the third thing. This covenant's everlasting and it's eternal. God's covenant to His people never ends. It's never ending. It's everlasting. So these three things are true of this everlasting covenant of peace. Number one, it's a promise of God. Number two, it's unconditional. It's done by God. And number three, it's everlasting. It's eternal. All right, secondly, now, let's compare God's covenant to His people to God's covenant that he made to Noah. He says here in verse 8, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." We saw here that when we sinned in the garden, God turned his face from us. It appeared God forsook us, but he didn't forsake his people. We were in Christ from the beginning, thankfully. That's the only reason God didn't forsake his people. He put a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Men who hate the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination hate their own mercy. That's what they hate. Because God, if he hadn't chosen people in Christ, we would have died in the garden justly. But he put a people in Christ. And because he had a people in Christ, he did hide his face from us till Christ came. And Christ redeemed his people from the curse of the law. And now he's gathering us out. He says, "I hid my face from you in a little wrath for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you." Verse 9. And he tells us how this is like Noah's covenant. "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me." Now here's what he promised Noah. Verse 9. "As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth." That's what he promised Noah. He said, "So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." Now let's go back and read about this covenant God made with Noah in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And let me set this up for you. There may be some that don't know about Noah and his ark. God looked down from heaven and he saw that the thoughts in the heart of man was only evil continually. And we had sinned. We sinned in Adam, and man cannot do anything to please God. And it got to such a horrible, sinful way in the earth that God poured out judgment. That's what God's going to do again. He's going to pour out judgment on the earth. But now, before he did that, he told Noah. He came and he revealed himself to Noah by grace. And he told Noah to build an ark. And he shut Noah up in that ark. There was not one drop of water that fell until God put Noah in that ark. Now, when God began to drop that water from heaven and break up the water from beneath, that water, that flood, represents the judgment of God. And everybody outside of that ark died in the flood because they were outside of the ark. The flood of judgment fell directly upon them and they died. But Noah, inside the ark, the flood of judgment fell on the ark and it didn't fall on Noah. It didn't touch Noah because it fell on the ark. It consumed the ark so that the ark saved Noah because he was in the ark. Now, brethren, this is the truth of the gospel. The flood is judgment, and everybody that's in Christ, when judgment comes, they're spared. In fact, the truth of the matter is, when God judged Christ on the cross, judgment settled. All judgment is settled. Christ said, "Now is the judgment of this world." Whenever God judged Christ, his people were in Christ. We were in him. We did what he did when he did it. We fulfilled the law when he fulfilled it. And when he took our sin and God justly poured out the flood of judgment upon him, we satisfied divine judgment. We satisfied divine judgment. And everybody outside of him, their judgment is settled too. Their judgment is settled. And what's happening right now is God is sending forth the gospel and he's calling out his sheep and telling those the good news of what he has accomplished for us. And he will not stop until he's called the very last one into the ark. There will not be one drop of judgment fall, just like in Noah's day, until all have been called into the ark. And then judgment's coming. In that day, God is going to pronounce publicly who is just and righteous by the work of Christ. And he's going to pronounce who is condemned because they would not believe on Christ. It won't be God's fault, it'll be man's fault because he would not believe on Christ. Now, in our text, what we're seeing here, or in this passage about Noah, what we're seeing here is that the waters they've gone away now. Judgment's been accomplished. And the ark has come up out of the water. And now Noah's come out of the ark. Here you have a picture of Christ ascended from the grave, ascended up to the Father to present himself to the Father. Genesis 8, verse 20. It says, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord." This is a picture of Christ. Christ is our altar. And he first thing he did was come out of the grave, come out of the flood, and go to the Father to present himself to the Father. And it says here in verse 20, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Christ did this for a chosen people. The Scripture says this, Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ loved his people. You have to have a people to love somebody, right? Don't you have to love you have to have an object of your love to love somebody? It says Christ loved us. And it says, and he gave himself for us. That means as the substitute in our place. He gave himself for us. He's the offering. He's the sacrifice that God's pleased with. And God smelled a sweet smelling savor in what Christ did. This is God's own Son. And God's satisfied by what he did. Outside of Christ, I've shown you here recently, outside of Christ, God smells the sinner as an abomination, a sulfurous stench in his nostrils. But in Christ, God smells a sweet smell and savor. You want to be in Christ. Listen to me. You want to be in Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, while there's time. There's coming a day. When that water started falling, it was too late then. It was too late. Judgment was come. And when Christ returns, judgment will be come. It'll be too late then. Believe on him now. Believe on him now. If he makes you able, you will. And that's everyone that he saved, he's going to make them able. They're going to believe on him. All right, look now. So the picture in our text is that the work of redemption has been accomplished for all God's elect. We're righteous, not by our doing, but by Christ's doing. By Christ's doing. Christ finished the work, and we're righteous by what he did. Now, here was the covenant he made to Noah. God's going to come to us. We're dead. We've got to be told this good news. So he comes to us and he says, I'll give them one heart, I'll give them one way, and I'm going to make a covenant with them. So he gives us faith. He gives us faith in Christ, and he makes his everlasting covenant in our hearts. And here's what he says, Genesis 8:21. The Lord said in his heart, that means he said it into Noah's heart. He said it into Noah's heart. If God makes his covenant with you today, it's going to be because God spoke. Through the gospel. This is God speaking. This is not a man speaking. It's God speaking. I'm here on behalf of God. God is speaking the word. And if you hear, you're going to hear it in your heart because God spoke into your heart. All right? And here's the covenant God made with Noah. Genesis 8:21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, this is God's covenant to Noah. This was his covenant to Noah. The earth will never again be cursed by flood. The earth will remain as long as God holds it in place. It's going to remain. You don't have to worry about that. You can listen to God and ignore politicians. It's going to be fine. God's going to keep it, and it's going to be fine. And God's going to see to it. Now, hold your place here in Genesis and go back to our text in Isaiah 54. He said here in verse 6, the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God, like a harlot, like an adulterous wife. In a small moment I forsook thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now, God called us and he made this covenant in our heart. He said, with great mercies will I gather thee. He said, with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. He said in verse 9, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Believer, our judgment is settled. Our judgment is settled. You have nothing to fear about death. Because when we meet God, we're going to meet God accepted in Christ Jesus the Beloved. Our judgment is settled. Justice is satisfied. God is pleased with us. He said, I promise you, I'm never going to be angry with you. I'm never going to rebuke you in my fierce anger. I'm never going to cast you out again. God's satisfied with His people in Christ. Now, thirdly, that's how it is. That's how it was a comparison to Noah's covenant. He said, just as that water would never come again on that earth, He says, I'll never rebuke you again. I'll never be angry with you again. But there's some contrast. There's some contrast between the covenant God makes with us and the covenant He made with Noah. First of all, our covenant is everlasting and eternal. But this covenant God made with Noah was temporal. It was temporary. Go back there to Genesis 8 now and look here. Genesis 8, verse 22. God put a limit on His covenant to Noah. Verse 22, He says, while the earth remaineth. While the earth remaineth. That's how long that covenant will be in effect. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The ark in Noah's day was just a picture. It was only a picture. It was a picture of Christ. And therefore, it was just a temporary salvation. It just saved him from that flood, that earthly flood. And so the covenant God made with Noah was a temporal, earthly covenant. But God put no time limit on this covenant He made with His people. Go back now to Isaiah 54 and look at verse 10. He says, for the mountains shall depart. When the earth's gone, when it's all dissolved and burned up, He said, and the hills be removed, my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on you. Believer, this covenant, this sure word that God gives us that He'll never be angry with us, is not only in this life, it's in the world to come. Christ is eternal God, and what He did was eternal. So we have an everlasting, eternal promise given to us of God. Here's the second contrast in Noah's covenant and our covenant. The second contrast is this, our assurance. What do we have as assurance? What did Noah have as assurance? What do we have as assurance? Go back to Genesis 9. God gave Noah a temporary token to assure him. It was a rainbow in the sky. You ever wondered where the rainbow came from? You ever wondered why there's a rainbow in the sky? Here it is. Here's why. Genesis 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. God always does the establishing of His covenant, whether it's temporary or it's eternal. God establishes it. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Not going to be by the waters of a flood. Next time it's going to be by God's judgment, but not by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant. Here's the token of the covenant. Here's how you can be sure this covenant's going to be sure. Which I make between me and you, and every living creature that's with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. I set my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. This is how you're going to know God's word is sure about this thing of Him never destroying the world with a flood again. He says, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. Now that was the assurance of this covenant that God made to Noah. A rainbow in the sky. What's our assurance that this everlasting covenant is sure? It's Christ Himself. It's the Son of God Himself. He's our assurance. God raised He raised up that bow and He set that bow in the clouds. When Christ finished the work and He went to the grave, God raised Christ from the dead. And Christ Jesus, God's own Son, God Himself, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is the covenant of His people. He is our assurance, brethren. Look back at Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord. He's speaking to Christ right here. He says, in an acceptable time have I heard you. When the work was finished, he heard Christ. He heard it. The judgment was settled. He said, it's finished. God said, now I hear him now. He turned his back on him till then. He said, now I hear him. And he said, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. He raised him from the dead. I'll preserve thee. And I will give thee for a covenant of the people. I'll give you for a covenant of the people. To establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. God raised Christ and he said, here's my token to you. That this promise is sure. He raised Christ. Now, God set that rainbow in the clouds above us. You know where he set Christ? He set him at his right hand. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the express image of God. He's the brightness of his glory. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why did he sit down? The work is finished. There's nothing else to be done. He sat down. Now you sit down. You rest in him. You rest in him. He's our assurance. He's our assurance. Look at Revelation 10. Revelation 10. I'll show you what John saw in heaven. And look at verse 1. I saw another, Revelation 10:1. I saw another mighty angel. This is Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Where did God put this rainbow? He put it in a cloud. Here's Christ. He said, I saw him robed with a cloud, clothed with a cloud. And look, and a rainbow was upon his head. A rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. This is the whole book of Providence. This is a book of why everything in this earth happens the way it happens, at the time it happens, to whom it happens. It's because God, Christ Jesus, holds the book of Providence in his hand. And he says here, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. He's got power over all. Power over all. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. You know when you look up and see a rainbow? It's after the thunder roars. You'll look up after the storm is gone and you'll see a rainbow in the cloud. You know when you're going to hear and see Christ? When he's roared and thundered and made you to look up and behold him. That's when you're going to behold him. And you'll behold him. You won't behold the rainbow in the cloud. You'll behold Christ. Christ. And that rainbow had seven colors in it. Seven colors. The number of perfection. And you look at Christ and you see the perfection of all the redemptive work. You see the perfection of our righteousness, the perfection of our holiness, the perfection of what God demands of you and me, brethren, is Christ the Lord. That's when a man's saved, when he stops trying to look at himself and add to Christ, and he rests in Christ alone. And God looks upon the rainbow, not upon us. He that's what he told Noah, I'm going to look upon the rainbow. He didn't say, I'm going to look upon you. He said, I'm going to look upon the rainbow. I'll look upon the rainbow. God said, I'll look upon it. You know who God looks upon? Isaiah 53. He said there in Isaiah 53, he said there in verse 10, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He's looking upon his son. He's looking upon Christ. He sees Christ. And you think this, a man will say, well, but I'm not always feel like I see God. I don't always feel like I see Christ. And I don't always remember this covenant. But see, brethren, here's the good news of this everlasting covenant. God has not left anything up to you. God says, I'm going to look on Christ. And God says, and I will remember my covenant. What if you get Alzheimer's and you can't remember nothing? God says, I'm going to remember my covenant. Look here. Look here. He said, I'll look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And even better than that, brethren, God looks upon Christ. He doesn't look upon His people. He looks upon His Son. And He remembers His covenant toward you and I because of His Son. That's why. That rainbow is empty. It's a bow. It looks like a bow and arrow, but it's empty. And it's pointed up, and it's got no arrow in it at all. Well, the bow's been shot. The arrow's been shot. The arrow of justice has been shot, and it was shot into the heart of Christ our Redeemer for His people. And so now justice is satisfied, and the bow's empty. It's empty. Well, Christ has no more anger toward us. I'll no more be angry towards you. I'll no more be wroth toward His people because that judgment is settled. But now, instead of being full of wrath and full of an arrow to shoot at His people, He's full of the riches of Christ to pour out abundantly upon His people. Now, brethren, this is the case for you who believe. This is the case for you who've been called by His grace. 2 Samuel 23, this is what David said. And this is what you and I can say. Although my house be not so with God, I've got a lot of people in my house that don't believe this gospel. And although my house be not so with God, yet He's made with me. He has made with me. God has made with me an everlasting covenant. And it's ordered in all things. God has ordered it in all things. He has worked out everything in His covenant by Himself. And therefore, it's sure in all things. There's nothing I got to worry about that has not been fulfilled. It's sure in all things. And this is all my salvation. You mean, Clay, you're not dependent on you doing something? Not a thing. Not a thing. You mean you don't think that you have to do any? I do not have to do anything for salvation, no sir. And if you think you do, we saw Thursday night, Paul said, Christ shall profit you nothing. You're a debtor to do it all yourself. But the man resting in Christ, he can be sure it's done. It's done. Salvation is certain and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Every bit of it. Now, for you who don't believe on Him, for you sinners that don't believe on Him, listen to this. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is what he says. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why are you working? Why you keep on working and spending for that which is never going to eternally satisfy God and will never give you eternal life? Why? Huh? Why? Your labor is for that which satisfieth not. Why do you keep on laboring for that? Working, 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 working. You know what? You can work from now to the last breath you take. You will never, ever work enough to soothe and satisfy that guilty conscience of yours, and nor will you satisfy God. Now, your conscience might become seared to where you think you're good, but I guarantee you this, you will never ever meet God and find a God that's satisfied by your works. Ever. He says here, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You want that which is good. You want real fatness. You want something God satisfied that will satisfy your soul and make you give you rest that you've never known? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, look here, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. God's going to have to give you the ears. God's going to have to give you the will. God's going to have to give you, He's going to have to draw you to Himself. But I'll tell you this, He says this. Now, this is how He does it. He says to dead folks, come. He says to dead folks, hear. And all of a sudden, bone starts coming to bone, and sinew to sinew, and flesh to flesh, and they're formed together. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes in them, and they live. And they can do what God said do all of a sudden. They can hear Him, and they live. And this is what God says. Verse 3. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Do you want, would you like to know that it's settled between you and God? That God is satisfied? All the works. Listen to this, brethren. I'm not trying to fulfill the law of God. I'm not trying to keep the Ten Commandments to please God, to get more favor with God, or to keep the favor I have with God. I'm not. I delight in the law of God, in the inward man. I want to keep His law, and I would to God that I could. Paul said, that which I would, I don't do. I wish I could. But this is where I rest, brethren. This is where I rest. Christ has fulfilled the law for me so fully that God says in Romans 8, who's going to lay anything to the charge of my elect? It's God that justified me. It's Christ that died and is risen and is at the right hand of the Father. You know what that means? We can't break the law, brethren. You can't break it. All we do in our flesh is break it. But before God, we can't break the law of God because Christ has forever fulfilled it for us. And that's our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. It's done. I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, he said. It's ordered and sure. That's all my salvation and all my desire. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren, and we'll be dismissed. Got about 15 minutes. Let's try to get back about 5 till. Father, we thank you for your word. What a God that looks upon a bunch of wretched sinners, sends forth his Son, redeems us completely, finishes the work, justifies your law, does the justifying of your people, and then come and tell us and give us life and faith and make this everlasting covenant in our heart and give us this rest and then carry us all the rest of our days until you deliver us safely into eternal glory with you. Brethren, we have a God. We have a God that is amazing. God, we thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Forgive us, Lord, of our unbelief. Forgive us of the sin of our self-righteousness. Forgive us the sin of our self-sanctifying vanity. Forgive us the sin of turning from you back to that other husband, the law, and trying to come and committing spiritual adultery. Keep us stayed on Christ. Keep us knowing that this covenant is ordered and sure, and it's everlasting. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.